and rolling. Today's glitch, we have to have a glitch every Sunday, is that when I got up this morning, my laptop hadn't charged. So I don't know whether it's the laptop or the charger. So that's what the extra wire here is for. It's charging, and I hoped I'd have a result as I got up to look. Is it going up? Is it going down? But in this mode that I'm using, you can't see. So perhaps halfway through it'll... Whatever. Never happens on any other day of the week. It's quite bizarre, isn't it? We have a visitor. Hi. Alrighty, it's Revelation ad nauseum. This is part 36, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now, last Sunday, we concluded with a bit of a look at Pentecost, or as it's also known as Shavuot. And it's a unique day, in a sense. It's the only holy day that is celebrated on both the biblical calendar and the church calendar. On the biblical calendar, it occurs on the same day every year. It is the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan. And that began last Sunday evening at sunset. And on the church calendar, it's today. So, happy Pentecost. May God's Spirit fall upon us all and empower us for ministry and to be witnesses of his word. But before we did that last week, of course, we did Revelation, obviously, and that was part 35, chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. And just to quickly recap, the replay of the Exodus seems to be continuing. You know, after the plagues and all that, God led his people through the wilderness before they got to the promised land. It says he carried them on eagle's wings. And he's done it again, and this time he won't keep them safe for 40 years. Rather, at the end of this age, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, obviously. We saw that Satan will fail in his attempts to utterly destroy Israel, and that will make him very, very angry. As a result, 12:17, the dragon went away to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep God's commandments and hold Jesus' testimony. That's us, isn't it? We noted that it's those who keep God's commandments. Those are the genuine article. Real Christians are not seen by the creeds they can recite, but by how they conduct themselves, by their lifestyles. And Satan hates genuine followers of Christ. And so he will persecute and martyr Christians in the last days. And I predict that fake Christians will side with Satan and oppose God's people, not necessarily on ideological grounds, but perhaps just as the path of least resistance. And that kind of left us on a bit of a cliffhanger. But I don't apologise for that, because Revelation leaves us on a bit of a cliffhanger at the end of chapter 12. There's now another one of those abrupt scene changes. Let's move on, see what it's all about. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "Then I, being John, stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast." Well, having previously explored the book of Daniel, and we've mentioned it before in this Revelation series, we know all about we beasties. Beasties are human empires. They are Satan's attempt to counterfeit the kingdom of God on earth. They inevitably result in death and misery and horror, which is precisely what he likes. He likes that kind of stuff. From whence comes this beastie coming up out of the sea? Now, I've no doubt that in John's vision, he saw a beast popping up out of the ocean, but I don't think it's literal in the last days, unless King Neptune does something. I think it's more likely the nations that surround the promised land like that. What did it look like? It had 10 horns. There's 10 horns. And it had 7 heads. There's 7 heads. All right, who's old enough to remember those occasional coins with a George V head on the front? Come on, am I the only oldie? No, come on, way. 2 of us, seriously? 3 of us. Yeah, 4 of it, right, yeah. Right, good-o. Anyway, what did I say? Ten horns and seven heads. Now, there's a coincidence because the dragon beastie that we saw in chapter 12, verse 3, was exactly the same. Verse 3, another sign was seen in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. Same thing, just written in the opposite, written back to front, if you know what I mean. Well, let's review the symbols. Multiple heads can mean born in Tasmania. But no, it usually doesn't. No, I consider myself a fully-fledged naturalised Tasmanian, all right? So I'm insulting me too. But in the scripture, it means a coalition of nations, kind of like the Allies in World War II. And the horns are individual kings or rulers, such as Churchill, Roosevelt and Stalin. To continue, first the sea beastie, on his horns were 10 crowns. Like that. 10 crowns on the horns. Here's the other one, the dragon beastie, and on his heads, 7 crowns. Like that. So the horns and the heads have crowns. And we saw that crown in scripture is a headband or a diadem. It's not really like a king's crown. And or a laurel wreath in the Olympics and so forth. And it is a sign of delegated authority or a conferred status. It's not something you inherently have. It's not like a king's crown. It's something that is conferred upon you. And so we have the point is that all of the beasties, all of the horns and heads, the nations, the rulers, are all empowered by Satan. Any other ID features? And on his heads, blasphemous names. What are blasphemous names? What's blasphemy? The English comes straight from the Greek, blasphemia. And it means, blasphemous means blasphemous or reviling or denigrating or slander. So if I slander you, is that blasphemy? It is in Greek, but not in English, you know. By the way, do you know the difference between slander and libel? If I write it down, it's libel. If I say it, it's slander. You must watch these small points. You have to know these sort of things when you're king, you know. But anyway, in the scriptures, blasphemy is in the sacred sense, isn't it? So what is it? We tend to think of it as using names associated with God inappropriately. But if that's blasphemous, it's kind of mild blasphemy. We saw a good illustration of true blasphemy in chapter 11 of Revelation. Verse 2, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot." That's blasphemy. It's taking something sacred or holy, especially holy to God, and spitting on it. Remember the unpardonable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? In the context, it was seeing Jesus' miracles clearly in God's power and saying that's the devil at work. If that isn't spitting on what God considers holy, I don't know what is. It's one of these deals, isn't it? It's swine with pearls. By the way, how long will the city be trodden underfoot? For 42 months. Of course. But the text specifically says blasphemous names. What are blasphemous names? You know, many people say that the bad guys in Revelation is the Roman Empire. It's all in the past, and they like to point to some of the blasphemous names that emperors took for themselves. We've seen our old mate Nero before. That is an artist's reconstruction of what he probably looked like based on his sculpture, you know, his facial features and everything. But, of course, his sculpture is quite magnificent. His physique in the sculpture, but they say, no, this is more likely what he really looked like. He was a larger gentleman. That is Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus, who took the name Divi Filius, which means son of God. That's blasphemous. They also like to point to Domitian, who was the emperor at the time of Revelation, Titus Flavius Domitianus. They say he took the title Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. But that was based on some old ancient historians, you know, 3rd, 4th century historians. And since then, other accounts have come to light to say, no, he didn't do that. And there are no extant writings of Domitian ever using that title. So who knows? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Is that blasphemous? Is it blasphemous to call yourself Lord? Isn't that what Rumpole calls the judge? As your lordship pleases, you know. Sarah called Abraham my Lord. Perhaps not, but calling yourself God, yeah, that's blasphemous. Incidentally, in Hebrew, the word Lord, Adon, means Lord in modern Hebrew. You can be, you know, Billy Bloggs, or formerly Mr. Bloggs, and in Hebrew, that would be Ma Bloggs. If you want to be very formal, it would be Adon Bloggs, Lord Bloggs. So it's not necessarily blasphemous to call someone Lord. The Lord Privy Seal, for example. But God, definitely. In any case, are they right? Is Revelation all ancient history? Let's continue. Revelation 13, verse 2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Oh, what a giveaway. If we go back to Daniel's vision of the four beasties, the successive empires, this beast was like a leopard. That was Greece with the four heads. It had bear's feet, Persia or Medo-Persia, and it had a lion's mouth. That was Babylon. You say, wait a minute, that's only six heads. Where's the seventh head? And come to think of it, what happened to the fourth terrifying beastie? Well, if you add the terrifying beastie, there's your seven heads. And the terrifying beastie had what? But wait, there's more, had what? It had 10 horns. So there's your complete beastie. So it seems that the final terrifying beastie will be an amalgamation of all the previous beasties. Is Rome the terrifying beastie, as most scholars say? Let's ask the Apostle Thomas. What do you say, Thomas? I doubt it. The horns, heads, and crowns reveal that the sea beastie is empowered and authorized by Satan. How can I be so sure? Because the verse continues. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. What else? Verse 3, one of his heads looked like it had been wounded fatally. His fatal wound was healed. What does that mean? A lot of folks, including, if I remember rightly, the Left Behind movies and books and things, remember that, say that the Antichrist will mimic the resurrection of Christ by surviving or rising from a fatal wound, fatal head wound, you know? And doubtless, when presidential candidate Trump got shot in the head and survived, I'm sure there were people who said, behold the Antichrist. But that's not what it says in the text, does it? It doesn't say that. It says one of his heads. How many heads has Nicolae Carpathia got? One of his heads. The sea beastie has a total of seven heads. By the way, we'll see a different way of viewing it when we get to chapter 17. Chapter 17 says there's actually seven beasties all told. Daniel was looking forward from his perspective in the 6th century BC when Babylon was in power. The others were still to come. But there were two before Daniel. There was Egypt and Assyria. That's two more beasties. One of these empires will be raised from the dead. Which one? Could it be Babylon? Might have thought so in the days of Saddam, but Iraq's probably a minor player today. Persia? Well, the Ayatollahs are loony tunes, isn't he? The last report is they have enough enriched uranium for 10 nukes. And now's the time to put a stop to that. It's interesting because with the sort of, with Hamas and Hezbollah on the ropes and with Iran's air defences largely destroyed, if you were going to take out their nukes, now would be the time to do it. US president is saying, don't do it yet, let's talk some more. Be interesting to see what happens. It would be a dangerous gambit, but if they're going to do it, Israel, now's the time. Anyway, could it be, who was after that? Could it be Greece? Probably not. Rome? Maybe not. Back in 1972, Hal Lindsey wrote his classic book, The Late Great Planet Earth, right? In which he said it will be a revised Roman Empire. And of course, once the European Union got started, people said, there it is. The EU is Babylon the Great. All this kind of stuff. And it made sense at that time. As I said, though, numerous times, I think Rome was but a partial fulfilment of the terrifying beast. As I said, in Revelation 17, we'll see there are seven beasties in total. Rome only has a one in seven chance of being the final beastie. And I believe the empire that followed Rome is a better candidate, and that, of course, is Islam. Why do I say that? Well, human nature being what it is, we tend to look at our own times when we're reading about the last days and we make it fit, don't we? That's what human beings do. We can't help it. Back in the days of the early church, they said it was clearly Rome. Protestant reformers said, no, it's the Roman Catholic Church. Then when Napoleon started to do his thing in Europe, they said, it's Napoleon. And then they said it was Nazi Germany. Then they said it was communism. And the bad boy at the moment is Islam. But if the Lord tarries another 50 years, it's anybody's guess. Who knows who it could be? Might be Tasmania's turn. We might rise to power. I'll miss it. What a shame. But for those who haven't been with us for all these years, Rome is disqualified as the final terrifying beast. Why do I say that? Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beastie. Dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge, nasty pointed teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling. Sounds nasty. It was eating, it was crushing, and it was treading down what? The residue with its feet. Now, this is part of the Bible that's written in Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word, shara. It means the rest, the others. See, this beastie was crushing and devouring all the other beasties before it. Rome didn't do that. We haven't done this for a while. This is old hat for many of you. But let's review the geographical extent of the four empires. Here's Babylon. It's got modern countries written on top of it there, but this is, you know, 6th century BC. That's where modern Israel would be if it existed at that point. Well, I guess it did, but in a different way. Notice that the Babylonian Empire stretched from the southeastern corner of the Caspian Sea down to the Persian Gulf and around to Qatar. Qatar's that lump sticking out to the north. Oh, speaking of major supporters of terrorism, that's Qatar. Mr. President, have one of our aeroplanes. Well, that's a good idea. Interesting times. If we go to the Persian Empire, it extended far to the east of where Babylon did. Similarly, Greece, as far as India. But Rome never got there. Rome, there's the southeastern edge of the Caspian Sea, and the Persian Gulf is off the map. Rome never conquered Babylon or any of the others entirely, for that matter. However, the next empire, the Caliphate, by the 8th century, had conquered all that territory, as far as India. It morphed into the Ottoman Empire, which peaked in the 14th century. Look how much land they had then. But by 1914, it had shrunk to the state of Turkey and parts of Arabia. There was no Syria, Jordan, Iraq in those days. It was just Arabia. And by the end of World War I, it didn't even really exist anymore. The Ottoman Empire ceased to be. Islam dominates 51 countries today. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that, does it surprise you that an empire that suffered a fatal head wound 100 years ago has such influence in the globe today? It should. It should surprise you, because the scripture says, and the whole world, the whole earth, I should say, marveled at the beast. What does marveled mean? It can have either a positive or negative connotation. Thaumazo is to be either greatly impressed or greatly disturbed. And I vote for the latter. It's very disturbing. It's, you know, if the Lord tarries another few decades, it'll dominate Europe as well. And watch this space. So the Earth marvelled. Is this the entire planet? Well, possibly, but it's at least the land, earth, country, region, inhabited area, and promised area, that should say. Gase. So it's at least this area. And if it's even just this area, what happens next? Well, I'll tell you. They worship the dragon. Really? What's worship? Happily, we did a series on it, didn't we? And we saw that the most popular word for worship in the New Testament, proskuneo, appears over 60 times. What does it mean? It means physical prostration in its purest form. This is pure worship. You see in the scriptures, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. So how could any sane person be tempted to prostrate themselves before the devil? Well, deception's a good way, isn't it? First horseman. But most likely they don't know it's the devil that they're worshipping, because he gave his authority to the beast and they worshipped the beast. Same difference, isn't it? A quarter of the world's population is supposed to worship the beast five times every day. Not all of them do, of course. They're supposed to prostrate themselves before the beast. Why would anybody do that? Saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Because there will be consequences for those who don't. And some will take the path of least resistance. This isn't new. Do you remember when people had to bow and scrape before statues of emperors back in the Roman times? And there were Christians who did. They capitulated. There were some who refused, paid the price. There were sandal Christians, they called them. They used to sort of bow down and tie their shoes to give the illusion they were worshipping, but they weren't. And so the church had to have a conference and say, what do we do with these guys? You know. But we still haven't resolved the riddle of the blasphemous names. What are the blasphemous names? Well, what are these green thingies around the foreheads of these terrorists, eh? They're headbands, or they're crowns, biblically speaking. What's written on them? It's the Shahada. The Shahada is the Islamic declaration of faith, one of the five pillars of Islam. It must be recited to become a Muslim. And it's actually a little nursery rhyme, which is all the credence I will give it, but it has two names in it. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Two names, Allah and Muhammad. Are they blasphemous names? Well, let's look at the second one first. Muhammad means praiseworthy. Is this guy praiseworthy? Really? Apart from being a thug, a murderer, a liar, and a paedophile, he taught some of the most blasphemous things. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Let's just look at seven. God has no son. Really? That's blasphemy. Jesus was not crucified. Now, if you take the great unwashed, right? Take Joe Pagan out there. You know, Islam says that Jesus wasn't crucified. Well, you know, apart from that, that's all right, isn't it? I mean, they're nice people and they believe in peace and they believe in pieces. But, you know, all this kind of stuff. You say, but hang on, this is saying that God's entire redemptive plan never happened. God's a worthless failure. That's blasphemy. So what happened at the cross? Judas Iscariot was crucified. The only one in the Bible called the son of perdition, apart from the Antichrist. Judas paid for our sins. Jews corrupted the Torah. They say that Moses got the Torah. They call it the Torah. And then the Jews corrupted it to be opposed to Islam, which didn't exist for another 2,000 plus years. They say he taught that Christians corrupted the Injil. What's the Injil? Well, the Injil was a book that Jesus wrote that he gave to Christians. Injil is Arabic for gospel. It never existed. Not a shred of evidence it ever existed. But the Christians corrupted it in order to deny the Muslim faith, which didn't happen for another 600 years. No prophet can sin. Adam was a prophet, they say, so there was never any sin in the garden. David was a prophet, they say. The sin with Bathsheba is a myth. Muhammad was a prophet. Therefore, this man is sinless. Really? And just one for good luck, Jesus will break the cross. That means when he returns, second in command to the Imam Mahdi, he will prove to the world that he was never crucified, and he will destroy the crosses, and there will be consequences for those who proclaim that he was crucified. This is blasphemy. If it isn't, it'll do till blasphemy comes along. Blasphemous names. What about Allah? Is that a blasphemous name? That's an awkward one. Technically, it isn't. There was a teaching, it's been around probably for decades, that Allah was actually the original name of the pre-Islamic moon god, and that's why the Islamic symbol is the crescent moon. It sounded good to me, but it actually isn't true, if you've heard that one. Allah is simply the generic Arabic word for God. It's a Semitic language, as is Hebrew, so it's similar. The Hebrew equivalent is Eloah. Eloah, Allah. Very similar, aren't they? Eloah is a generic term for God, masculine, singular. In the scriptures, we don't see our God called Eloah. At least overwhelmingly not. It's Elohim, the plural. It's a plural of majesty because he is the God of gods, not some low-ranking God like our word, G-O-D. Could be anything, couldn't it? Could be a Hindu God. What was my point in all this? Don't know. Don't remember, to tell you the truth. Arab Christians can probably use the word Allah in conversation, you know? That's what it means to them. Here's an Arab bishop taking the path of least resistance in his Free Palestine march. But since we know the name of the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, even though we don't know how to pronounce it, it would be blasphemous for us to say that Allah is God. So, what will this satanic beast empire of blasphemous names do? Verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy was given to it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of sounds a bit like our old mate, the little horn ruler in Daniel 7, initially filled by Antiochus the Fourth, said many times, major prophetic picture of the Antichrist, but it points to the final Antichrist and his empire. How can I say that? Because if we read Daniel 7 verse 8, I was considering the horns and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. These are kings or rulers. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, how do I know this wasn't completely fulfilled in Antiochus? Because the next verses, 9 to 15, prophesy the return of Christ to establish his everlasting kingdom. This is yet future as well. Having previously explored Daniel, as I said, last episode we saw that chapter 11 prophesies the rise to power in Daniel 11 of the little horn with incredible accuracy. And that's why the liberals and intellectuals say Daniel didn't write Daniel, because God couldn't know the future 300 years in advance. Maybe Allah doesn't. God does, the real God. But in verse 36 of chapter 11, the prophecy goes off the rails, because stuff written there did not get fulfilled in the second century BC. Here's verse 36. This is where it starts to talk about the future. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Doesn't Paul say something about he shall sit in the temple of God, claiming to be God, except, yeah. Anyway, be that as it may, he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Will he do this forever? And shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. No. For what has been determined shall be done. What wrath? What wrath will be accomplished? His wrath? No. God's wrath. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Let's go back to our final verse. Here we go. Authority to make war for 42 months, of course it was given to him. Does the rest of the passage record his defeat, the failure of the little horn? Speaking of horns, stay tuned. Right, what do we take away from this today, folks? Well, you won't believe this, but I think the final beast empire will be Islam. I know I've never mentioned it in church, but it's just a gut feeling, you know? It's already killing Jews. It will kill Christians. It is killing Christians in Africa. It will kill Christians elsewhere. That's what Satan does. So what, eh? Who cares? Gotta go sometime. I mean, I hurt for the grandies up the back there, but gosh, I'm 68. What's another 10 years, give or take? You know, it's nothing, isn't it? Gotta go sometime. May as well go for him.